If you would, if you have your Bibles, I hope you do, take it. Turn to the book of Hebrews. Once again, Hebrews chapter 11. We continue working our way down the corridors of this great hall of faith. Once again today, we're going to look at Moses. And for our scripture reading, we're going to focus on one text, one verse, verse 27 in Hebrews chapter 11, and then we'll go back to Exodus chapter 2 and consider the context there. So if you would give attention to the reading of God's holy word from Hebrews 11, verse 27. By faith, he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Let's pause the reading of God's word there and let's pray together. Father, as we now open your holy word, we ask that you would be our teacher, that your Holy Spirit would illumine our hearts and our minds, that you would open our eyes, that we would see Jesus and not the human messenger. And Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Well, he indeed was a prince of Egypt. He enjoyed all the fineries of the high society that Egyptian culture could offer. And as we noted last week, he chose instead of identifying with all of that, he chose instead to identify with the people of God. He no longer was called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He knew that there was a call of God in his life. God had called him to be the deliverer and the redeemer of his people, Israel. Eager to embrace his role as deliverer of Israel, he finally, after 40 years of Egyptian training, all of the Egyptian training that he could have, he comes out and murders one of the Egyptians who was persecuting one of his fellow Israelites. This Israelite, however, did not acknowledge Moses as a deliverer, did he? Rather, he saw him as nothing but a murderer of one of his fellow Egyptians. So, Moses becomes now a fugitive, an outlaw, running from justice, in the eyes of Pharaoh, now a murderer. But Moses, however, knew there was a call of God on his life. He knew God wanted him to be that deliverer of his people. He just didn't have the timing down. He was a little anxious, a little premature, a little too early in the execution of that plan. And as a result, he has to flee. Now, certainly Moses was a great leader, having had all the training to become a fine Egyptian general. But what he still needed was a lesson in humility. He needed a lesson to learn how to become a true leader of God, a servant leader. Something they didn't teach in the Egyptian schools of leadership. So this is where our text is going to take us today. Pharaoh had not taken kindly to his treasonous behavior. Pharaoh tried to kill Moses, no trial or anything. He simply tried to kill him. And as a result, Moses flees. He runs away from Egypt. And this brings us to our text in verse 27 in Hebrews chapter 11. And as we look at this verse, we're going to seek to look at it from three questions. The when, the how, and the why of Moses' departure. You see, first of all, we need to ask ourselves that question, the when of Moses' departure. Because, in fact, if you know your history just a little bit, you know that Moses left Egypt twice, right? He left at this point in the story, after having killed the Egyptian, he flees away from Egypt, but he leaves again after those 40 years in Midian, he comes back. So which one of these two is it referring to in our text? And we ask this question because in the eyes of some, this has become what they call a problem text. And I bring this up for a reason, because there are actually a variety of what people call problem texts. Not that there's any real problem, but in the eyes of people who are not Bible believers, essentially, they want to find problems with the Bible. In fact, that's why there are some who have actually helped us out in this area. Renowned scholar Gleason Archer has come up with a book entitled The Encyclopedia of Bible Difficulties. There are some verses in the Bible that are somewhat confusing. And rather than avoiding them, as many churches and pastors do, we must look at them because they are in the Bible. And we must, rather than avoid them, seek to understand them, because what's going to happen is our enemies, or the enemies of the Bible, will certainly be aware of them, and they will use them against us if we are not familiar with them and know how to answer them. And this is one of those so-called problem texts. Why are there problem texts in the Bible anyway? Wouldn't it be so nice if everything was just so neat, cut and dry, and there were no difficult passages or passages that don't seem to harmonize with one another? Well, if you believe in the inspiration of the Bible, as we do, then you got to realize that these are what we call divinely inspired difficulties. So why are they there? Well, first and foremost, to bring us to our knees in dependence upon God the Holy Spirit for understanding of His Word. It keeps us also from private interpretations of the Bible, where we have to humble ourselves before God and pray, but it also causes us, or ought to cause us, to dig deeply into the Word, to think hard, as John Piper likes to say, to think hard on the passage of Scripture. We mustn't skip over hard passages because they don't conform to what we want or like. We look at the passages of Scripture and must deal with them, because if we dumb down the Scriptures in this regard, particularly young people, when they go out into the world and they haven't been told that there are these difficulties, the unbelievers will certainly bring them out, and we want them to be prepared. Well, I mention that because this, as I said, is one of those difficult texts. Well, what's the difficulty in this text? Well, the difficulty, apart from deciding which one of the departures it's talking about, there seems to be a conflict here. Look at verse 27 again in Hebrews 11, where it says, by faith he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king. Right? It says explicitly in Hebrews 11 that he wasn't afraid of the anger of the king. But when we read in Exodus chapter 2, turn, if you would, there, and look at verse 14. we read this account where Moses wants to reconcile his two brothers who are quarreling with one another. And the one Israelite says to Moses, well, are you going to kill me just like you killed the Egyptian? And look at that in verse 14. And the Israelite said, who made you a prince and a judge over us? Do you mean to kill me as you killed the Egyptian? Then Moses was afraid and thought, surely the thing is known. So you see, this is where people say, well, which is it? Was he or was he not afraid? Well, it deserves an answer, right? We need to understand what it says, because our presupposition is there is not a contradiction in the Scripture. There must be a resolution. Well, let's answer the question first. Which departure? Is it the first one or the second one? And the reason this really comes up is because they want to resolve the conflict. And so they say, well, it's referring to the second one rather than the first one. But that also creates some problems. So let's just look at it. If it's referring to the leaving at the time of the Exodus, right here in verse 15 where we read in chapter 2, when Pharaoh heard of it, he sought to kill Moses, but Moses fled from Pharaoh and stayed in the land of Midian, and he sat down by a well. So, clearly, this seems, I emphasize the word, seems to contradict verse 27 of Hebrews. It says that he fled Egypt because Pharaoh wanted to kill him. Verse 14 here says, he was afraid because the thing might be found out. It doesn't explicitly say he feared Pharaoh. He was afraid of it being found out. That's one point. Now, as I said, this is really the only reason some want to say it refers to the second leaving, because they want to resolve that difficulty. But the arguments in favor of the first leaving is that it fits the chronology of events that actually occurred in Egypt. It describes, and in chapter 11, the chronology fits the actual reality. It talks about early on in verses 23, his birth, and then his hiding, remember, and then his growing up, his rejecting Egypt, which would, by the way, include the incident here in Exodus 2, 14 and 15. And then verse 27 parallels verse 15 there, where he flees from Egypt at the discovery of his killing that Egyptian bully. So, this issue is here for us to understand. Another argument in favor of the first leaving is that the he in verse 27 of Hebrews is in the singular. The text seems to be talking about the personal trial of Moses personally, individually, not the leaving as the leader of the group, the whole corporate group. That's another argument in favor of that. But the second choice also has a lot of people who embrace that. And again, many commentators and scholars differ on this. Well, choosing the second option clearly avoids the conflict about Moses leaving because he was afraid. It resolves that issue, but then you've got the problem of the chronology. You've got it deviating from the normal chronology and putting the departure first and then the Passover, if you look at the way Hebrews 11 is structured. Well, we know that the Passover occurred in Egypt and then they departed. So it seems to be, in my understanding, this is referring to the first leaving, the first departure. Does it really matter? Well, I'm not going to stake my flag on the top of this hill and die on it. But I do think that that is what it's referring to. And as we go on and look at the second point, the how of the departure, I think we'll see a little bit more of why that is most likely the case. The author of Hebrews tells us that he left by faith. And I think this is illumination. This is explanation of the Exodus 2:14 and 15 event. Did he flee from Egypt? Yes, he fled from Egypt. He fled from Egypt according to the text. But he saved, according to Hebrews, by faith. In other words, we could understand Hebrews 11:27 like this. By faith, he left Egypt, taking that participle as a causative, not because he was afraid of the king's anger. He left Egypt by faith, not because he was afraid of the king's anger, not being afraid of the king's anger. He did it in response. Remember when these people in Hebrews 11 are acting by faith, they are acting in response to God's revelation, believing the promise that they have not yet seen, but in faith they are believing. That's the definition of faith, right? Believing the promise, though they have not yet seen it, believing as if it is so. Moses believed God had called him for a purpose. So how do we reconcile then the fears? I think Hebrews 11:23 gives us some insight on this. Remember there? Hebrews 11:23, by faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents, right? So we're talking here about the faith of his parents who believed God had called their son to be something special because they saw that he was a beautiful child, beautiful in God's sight, set apart for a purpose. And so, they were not afraid of the king's edict. And yet, what did they do? They hid him. Now, if they were not afraid of the king's edict, why not just parade around town? Because they trusted God was going to protect him. Well, as they say, there's a fine line between faith and foolishness. Acting in faith does not mean we cast aside common sense or wisdom. They didn't fear the king's edict, yet they were acting prudently and with wisdom based on what they believed God had called them and their son to be. So, likewise in the case of Moses, his parents hid him to save his life for a future date. And so, with regard to Moses, we see the same thing. And by the way, there are examples in the Bible of this type of faith, acting to preserve and spare someone's life. I think offhand of Paul, when he was led out of the city down by a basket to save his life. I think of Jesus himself, who on several occasions found himself in the midst of a crowd, people wanting to stone him, and yet he passes through their midst and not being thrown over the side of the cliff or stoned because his time had not yet come. He was spared. Yes, Moses feared the moment he was found out, just as his parents feared and hid the baby. But the fear, I think this is what's important, the fear was not a determining or controlling factor which influenced his behavior. It was his faith and belief in what God had called him to do. So yes, he does flee, but he flees so as not to be killed in response to God's calling, because he believed God had called him to be the deliverer. We saw that when we looked at Stephen's account in Acts chapter 7. He thought the fellow Israelite would know that he was called to be the deliverer. But they didn't understand. The implication there is that Moses had that understanding because he had been called by God in faith. Now this leads us to the why of Moses' departure. In response to the calling, which he believed by faith, he flees from Egypt. Why? Well, from Moses' perspective, it was to save his life. It was so he could, as they say, fight another day. He wanted to flee and save his life so he could fight and live and fight another day. He ends up in Midian. Do you know where Midian is? You look at your maps in the back of your Bible. Midian is across the Sinai Peninsula. You know how the Red Sea has those two little gulfs, the Gulf of Suez that goes up on the west side. Then you've got the Gulf of Aqaba on the eastern side, which is right there on the border of modern-day Saudi Arabia. That is the land of Midian in the Bible. He crossed over. And by the way, nobody knows exactly where Mount Sinai is. There are various sites. You can go to the Holy Land tours and they'll take you to what they say is Mount Sinai. But it's interesting, I think, that Paul says in Galatians that Sinai was in Arabia. There are many who believe that Mount Sinai was actually across the Gulf of Aqaba in Saudi Arabia. Nevertheless, that's irrelevant to our point this morning, but it's interesting to note. So Moses dwells in this area. The point I'm making is that he travels a long way. In our text, we read all of a sudden he finds himself by a well, but this didn't happen overnight. He had to travel a long way to get to that well. And there's no telling what kind of trials, what kind of endurance and afflictions he underwent as he traveled through that wilderness. He had no idea how long he would be gone. Most likely in his mind he would think, well, I'll come back very soon, very shortly. But God had a plan for his life. And oftentimes that preparation lasts much longer than we anticipate or even desire. Do you find yourself in a wilderness of sorts? It may be that God is preparing you for something. Moses was there 40 years. God prepared him 40 years in Egypt. Now he's going to prepare him another 40 years in Midian. He's in preparation for his calling for 80 years for the moment that God has for him. That's encouraging to the readers of the Hebrews because they are faced with affliction. And the writer of Hebrews is exhorting and admonishing and encouraging these believers, these Hebrew believers, don't turn away and go back to the shadows and types and weak and beggarly things, but endure the affliction and cling to Christ. And Moses is a beautiful picture of enduring. That's what we see here. And it's for our instruction and benefit. He had been trained as an Egyptian leader. He clearly knew how to exercise authority. He clearly knew how to give orders as a leader and as one of authority because he had been trained as an Egyptian leader. But all of a sudden now, he finds himself in Midian. And he's clearly what I would consider a man's man. When he ends up at the well, if you look back at at Exodus 2, look what happens. Now the priest of Midian had 7 daughters, and they came and drew water and filled the troughs to water their flock. The shepherds came and drove them away, But Moses stood up and saved them and watered their flock. Here are these guys. Wait for the women to do all the work, and then they come in and take the water that these women had drawn up for their own flocks. And Moses now begins to identify, I think, with the people of Israel who are being afflicted, who are being taken advantage of. And Moses begins to rise up as a man, not just as a leader, but as a servant leader, taking on this group of shepherds. Moses learns in the wilderness here, I believe, the very lesson Jesus taught his disciples, where we read in Luke 22, verse 25, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them. That's what Moses had been taught. He had been taught as a Gentile to exercise authority, but now God is teaching him throughout these 40 years in Midian, the type of leader that I have is a different kind than the world's. Notice, he says in verse 26 of Luke 22, but not so with you. In other words, not so with you that you're going to just exercise lordship and exercise authority over them and be called a benefactor and this mighty title. Rather, let the greatest among you become as the youngest, and the leader as one who serves. If you want to be a leader in God's army, you need to be a servant. This is phenomenal. Moses had not heard this type of training, and apparently it took him 40 years for it to sink in. He says, for who is greater, one who reclines at table or one who serves? Is it not the one who reclines at table? You would think, right? The one who's greater is the one who sits back at the table, casts out orders, you do this, you do this, you do that, but not in the Lord's community. But I am among you as the one who serves. Jesus, the one with all authority in heaven and in earth, says, I came not to be served, but to serve and to give my life as a ransom for many. Moses would learn this valuable, amazing lesson in Midian. This is what he needed to learn because of his Egyptian training. He had to be balanced out, if you will. So God's plan was to humble him and to teach him endurance. Hebrews 11:27. Again, look at it. By faith he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. He persevered. That's the word endure. Persevere, again, remembering the context of Hebrews 11, the focus and the point and objective the author is trying to achieve. Choose Christ. Don't turn away. Endure. Even in the midst of hardship and persecution, Moses is a picture. But Moses is also a picture of someone even greater. The greater Moses. The greater shepherd, if you will. But in verse 19 of back in Exodus 2, we see the story. Let's look back at the story. The shepherds came, they drove them away, but Moses stood up and saved them and watered their flock. When they came home, their father, Reuel, we also know him as Jethro, in other passages. Reuel, he said, how is it that you have come home so soon today? Apparently this was an ongoing thing that these guys would do this, and it took them a lot longer. Now with Moses there, they were able to come home so soon, and he asked them, what's going on? They said, an Egyptian delivered us. Now how did they know he was an Egyptian? Well, he still had the appearance and the demeanor and no doubt the accent and the speech of an Egyptian. He was still identified as an Egyptian. But over the period of 40 years, he would lose that identity and become an Israelite. What better way to do that than to become a shepherd of unruly and stubborn sheep, right? He would learn the lesson the next 40 years of his life in the wilderness wanderings with those sheep that God had called him to shepherd. So God's plan was to humble him. In verse 22, we see the story. This is really in fast forward. He gets married. He said to his daughters, verse 20, where is he? Why have you left the man? Call him that he may eat bread. He says, hey, this is a rare man in our area. This would be a good catch for one of my daughters. So he says, go get him. And Moses was content to dwell with the man. And he gave Moses his daughter Zipporah. She gave birth to a son, and he called his name Gershom. For he said, this is Moses now, I have been a sojourner in a foreign land. You see, God had told Abraham almost 400 years earlier that the family of Israel, family of Jacob, would live as sojourners in the land of Egypt. And now Moses is beginning to learn this reality. Being a sojourner, he's beginning to identify with his people because the greater Moses came down to identify with his people. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So Moses, all of this to encourage the readers not to abandon Jesus. And he shows them a beautiful picture of Jesus in Moses. You see, Moses is a foreshadow of the great Redeemer. Jesus, who is the true and ultimate servant leader, came not to serve, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom. As Moses came to his own people to bring salvation and deliverance, remember what happened. At first, he was rejected. He was turned away. Who made you a ruler and a judge over us? Jesus, too, came to his own. And his own didn't receive him either. By what authority do you teach us such things? How can you, a man, make yourself out to be equal with God? Jesus experienced rejection. Don't think it strange that you and I will experience rejection, affliction, and hardship. But the message from Hebrews, endure. As Moses endured, seeing him who is invisible. Not that he actually saw God, though at the end of those 40 years in Midian, he did see that burning bush and received that clear call to go back now. He saw him with the eyes of faith. As Moses fled into the wilderness to avoid being killed, there he learned humility. There he was prepared to go back to the ministry to which he was called, to stand up to Pharaoh But how interesting that Jesus also, in preparation for His ministry, immediately after His baptism, was driven into the wilderness for 40 days to be tempted by the devil in preparation for what lied ahead. You see the parallel? A beautiful picture. Jesus came to give His life as a ransom for many. Moses told the Israelites, God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers. And that prophet is Jesus. The author of Hebrews already said that Moses was faithful in all God's house as a servant to testify to the things that were to be spoken later. That is the gospel of Jesus Christ. But then the author of Hebrews continued and said, but Christ is faithful over God's house as a son. And we are His house. So again, the point in all of this, as Moses endured, we can endure. If we look to Him who is invisible, if we look to Christ who is the greater Moses, we too can endure the sure and certain afflictions that lie ahead in the Christian faith, in the Christian life. Because Christ, the greater Redeemer, the greater Moses, the greater Deliverer has come. As God prepared Moses, God is also preparing each one of His people for whatever He has in mind for your life. Endure. Don't turn away. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for the wonderful examples of living faith in the chapter of Hebrews 11. Lord, character after character shows us that a living faith is to be manifested in our lives. Father, may we manifest that faith by persevering. And we know we can only persevere by the strength and grace of Your Spirit within us. And we ask that You would give Him and give us that strength in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you join me now as we close? Would you stand and let's sing together?